You ever heard the saying, life ain't fair? Life ain't fair. Well, lots of times people, when they say life ain't fair, they add something else to it. So get used to it. Well, that's true. Life ain't fair. Things are always going to tear up. If man made it, even before, it's going to tear up. Life ain't fair. Well, I'm going to talk to you not about life, but I'm going to talk to you about a topic called get used to it. 2 Corinthians 7. Sometimes we get used to stuff, and when we do, we take it for granted. That's kind of what we're going to allude to. 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glory of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all your tribulation. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforting you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though it for a season. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For this self same thing ye sorrowed after godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. He said, you remember when you first got saved with the lusty? Man, it's like a 100-pound weight falls off your back. It's just like, man, what a relief. And when you first got saved, and you were so careful, he says here, you were what carefulness it wrought in. When you first got saved, whenever God took away all those sins, boy, you wanted to make sure you didn't do it again. You were very careful. You watched what you did. You watched where you went. Watched what you said. There was like a sensitivity that you had. You were so afraid of hurting God. So afraid of saying the wrong thing. When you came to service, you were careful what you said, careful what you did. But I believe sometimes, Brother Mike, we go a little farther in the faith and we forget some of that. We kind of get used to stuff. And when you start getting used to things, you start taking advantage of it. We've all used the example of a car. You know, you buy a new car, there ain't nobody eating in this car, washing it every day, parking it in the garage. I've been in a few weeks, you know, we'll wash it next week. You know, we'll start eating in it. Before long, it's a junk pile. It's just like the last one you had. We have lost that sensitivity to that the newness wears off. I believe sometimes, but Mike, we get used to things. And it doesn't mean as much to us anymore. There's a few examples I like to use. When you first turn the lights off, boy, you can't see anything. But then you stay a little while, you can get used to it. You can see it. You get where you can kind of see a little bit. There's a song by McCain that's called Getting Used to the Dark. And he's talking about the dark room, but sometimes sin is related as darkness. The first time you hear a curse word, well, it pierces, you know. I haven't had cable television in 6 or 7 years. And I went to a place one time just to sit down to visit. And they were playing a kids' movie. And supposedly. And it came across with a sexual innuendo. It pierced me, just like it stung me. The rest of them didn't catch it. You know why? They were used to it. They had got desensitized to that. And the longer you're around something, you get where it doesn't affect you anymore. Sin, it's easy to get used to sin. Sometimes we think, you know, we look at something that's real nasty, real bad, when we see it, we get used to it. And the scripture I was going to use is in Genesis, the third chapter. We know the story of Adam and Eve. You know, when they first got created, and this is the first were created, they were very careful. They had, you know, don't touch this tree. You have everything, the whole garden is yours, don't touch it. And I can just imagine Eve in my mind, the first time she saw it, well, she probably walked a long ways away from it, wouldn't get near it. But over time, she'd get a little closer, and she might start smelling it. It don't smell too bad, but she said, no, I ain't gonna touch it. You know, I ain't gonna touch it, because God said not to. But then she started looking at it. And the more she looked at it, and the more she got used to it, then she said, well, it's not quite so bad. Then, once it wasn't so bad, it does look pretty good. God gave me a saying today, when sin is no longer appalling, it becomes appealing. Whenever we lose that disgust for it, whenever we quit seeing how nice it is, we may not see it immediately, but once we see it no longer as appalling, it starts to become appealing. It can start changing the way we look at it, the way we think about it. We think, well, I won't do that sin, but I'll go around those who do. I won't see this, I won't say that, but Mike, if we stay around things, bad influences, long enough, I've seen a lot of people, it's happened to me. But if I was 19, I got around the wrong people. And at first it wasn't that bad. All we did was went fishing. Ain't nothing wrong with fishing. I love to fish. Don't have time, but I love to fish. But I was fishing the wrong crowd. Didn't sin that day, but I hung around them a little too long. And then before long, Brother Rusty, I was just like them. I would have went to the same hell that they were going to. Because it got to where it wasn't so appalling anymore. It wasn't so bad. I got used to the sin that they were doing. And so I got to where it didn't bother me anymore. I don't know anybody who's strong enough to stay around sin long, for very long and not be affected by it. You know, like the old, I use this illustration all the time. If you take a big old pile of red clay mud and put some cotton gloves on, and you try to play with that mud and try to clean that mud up, you don't get glovy mud. You get muddy gloves. Your gloves don't rub, your gloves don't rub up on the mud. The mud gets on you. That's what we are, Brother Mike. We can't be around sin constantly, day after day after day, and then not affect you. We'll get used to it. Another thing that we get used to, sometimes we get used to the gospel. People get to where it's become just old hat. You could be preaching a simple message, and we've heard it so many times, it no longer affects us. We can be hearing a good, anointed message, and it'd be so simple, we're back there texting, or in and out of service 15, 20 times, or if nothing else, we can be sitting there looking at him and even nodding their head. I'm not saying because you're nodding your head, but you know what I'm saying? People can sit there and be thinking about, when am I going to eat after service? Or because we become numb to it. We get to where we're not so affected by it. I got in the shower a while ago, and it was hot. When the first time I did it, you start, oh, it's so hot. Then you start getting where it's not quite so hot. Then after a while, it feels pretty good. Because you become used to it. You become accustomed to it. Same way with sin. It stings you. The first time you do something bad, I dare say the worst thief in the world, the first time he actually stole something small, it may have affected him some. And then the more time and times he did it, he got desensitized. Now some people, the rest of it, can stiff you and lie to you about it, and it doesn't even affect them anymore because they've done it so many times, and it doesn't bother them anymore. Matter of fact, I believe they may even believe their own lies, you know, because they've done it so many times. Yeah, you better believe it. Once your conscience is serious, there's no help for you, because that's how God deals with it, through your conscience. Galatians chapter 1. Sometimes I feel like Paul. Paul got frustrated. I mean, he would preach his heart out sometimes, but my, and he had to come back and revisit the same thing over and over and over. You ever taught the same lesson two or three times and then ask questions on the fourth time and nobody can answer the first question? That's frustrating. That's really frustrating. I'm sure, I think it was Jeremiah preached for 40 years to Israel and wouldn't listen. He got to the point and said, I ain't going to say nothing about it. You want to go to hell, you go out ahead. If you want to go to Babylon, you go out ahead. But I ain't saying nothing. But then it started burning in his heart. He couldn't let it go. He said, it burns in my bones. I can't be quiet. Sometimes I feel like that. I think, I've taught this lesson over and over. Not this one particular, but in certain places I've taught the same lessons, and nobody ever gets it. Sometimes that's the way Paul felt here in Galatians 1 and verse 6. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, I just preached to you not long ago about the grace of the gospel, and here you are already turned to something else. I mean, you just came out of all those systems that you were in. They were in a lot of more in the Judaism, and they came out, and he said, I can't believe that you already went back to it. Another scripture says, you did run well. Who hath bewitched you? How in the world did you get away so far? I just went to another city to work, preach to them, and you've already backslid. You've already started going away from what I taught you. Sometimes it gets frustrating because people get accustomed to the gospel. It no longer affects them anymore. They can hear a gospel song or a gospel message, and it doesn't affect them anymore because you've heard it over. I've heard Jesus coming all my life. I've heard John 3:16. I can quote it inside out and upside down, but it no longer affects them. It's because people have gotten used to it. We need to keep that, like what Tim says, that convert zeal. Back to Corinthians, he said, whenever you first were sorrowed in the repentance, you had a carefulness. He said you had zeal, you had fear, you had all these things. But the more you've said it under the gospel, the more times you've heard the gospel, it don't affect us anymore. I don't want that. I want to have the wisdom of Solomon and a convert zeal to go with it, and the boldness of Peter. I want to have all of that. I want to be able to I don't want the gospel to ever get old to me. I don't ever want to get tired of hearing Jesus loves me. This I know. But sometimes we hear it service after service, and then it doesn't involve. We can, like I said, we can make back there texting or coloring or doing anything under the sun, but listen to it. And you see it all the time. People are no longer affected by it. That's a dangerous place to be. Like I said, whenever sin quits being appalling, it starts becoming appealing. But keep reading. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel other than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For I do now persuade men of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I had yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Over in Acts, the 7th chapter, some people just won't receive the gospel no matter what you do to them, Brother Rusty. There's some that just they have hardened their heart to a point that they don't have no use for the gospel. This is about Stephen here. And he was just preaching this basic gospel to them, but it made them mad. Some people don't receive it very well. These guys really, really took offense to it. It says, now the gospel here, Brother Mike, had been preached for me a time, because Stephen here was one of the very first, I don't know if you call him a deacon, but he was one of those, I think they called him deacons this time, he was one of the very first ones, so the gospel hadn't been preached 2,000 years to them, like it has to us, but it had already gotten old to them. They had already got used to it, said, I don't want nothing to do with it. He said to them, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. Now he wouldn't pull no punches, he didn't say, you're okay, I'm okay. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have not slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And when they heard this thing, when the gospel was preached to them, they heard this thing, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They started biting him, started really just persecuting him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing now on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice, and stopped their ears. I don't believe people literally, I saw one guy married to that, literally stop his ears. I've seen him do that.
Yeah.
But he may have had some issues, but people don't have to actually stop their ears to cut you off. And you can be up there preaching and giving a good lesson under the anointing of God's Spirit, and you know when to cut you off. You've lost them. They ain't listening to you. They become accustomed to the gospel. I mean, it's something simple, and they just won't receive it anymore. Thank God they don't do this here. They stopped their ears, started biting on him, and started stoning him. Thank God they don't do it today. But he said they stopped, they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. And you know the rest of the story. But these people had got accustomed to the gospel in a short period of time. It was fresh to them. And here we are today. Sometimes we don't actually go out and stone people and bite them and stop their ears. Sometimes we just don't give them our full attention. We can come to service, and if it ain't some new truth or some new doctrine, we'll cut them off. I hope we don't do it tonight. But some people do that. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 and 1. See, I'm talking about the gospel, how people have grown accustomed to it, and they get used to it. When they do that, they stop being affected by it. That, in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience inside of God. He says, if our gospel be hid, if people have lost their ear to the gospel, it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid that in there are lost. If we can do the same thing. If we get to where we take advantage of the gospel, take it to where it's just an old hat, you know, we can actually become lost by not receiving the truth. If it ever gets old to you, you better check yourself. Remember, we're basing off the first scripture. When you first was sorrowed under repentance, it caused a carefulness in you. We need to be careful what we do, what we say, where we go, how we dress, who we associate with, what comes in our house. Every aspect of our life needs to be very carefully sought after. A couple more things about the scriptures, about the gospel. Romans 1 and 15. The gospel order means something to us. The gospel means good news. The good news is, Brother Rusty, you don't have to live in sin anymore.
Yes.
That's good news. The good news is we're free. We're free to live a life pleasing to God. We don't have to be a servant to sin anymore. But sometimes we hear the word gospel, it don't mean anything. It's lost its effect. But Paul had an idea of what the gospel meant. He said, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation, but it becomes so old hat to us that we don't really pay much attention. And then over in Philippians 1:17 says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Another thing that we get used to, Brother Rusty, is each other. We get used to each other. Whenever you first went to a congregation, remember the first time we went to Mary? Oh man, you were brother this and sister this and did I take your seat? And you know, we were very careful what you did. You don't want to offend anybody. But you've been there a few years, a few weeks, whatever, you get to where, wow, that's just Brother Russ. He won't care if I take his tools and use them and don't pay him back. Or, that's Brother Mike. He won't care if I don't pay him back. Or, if we get used to each other. We need to keep that kind of experience. And we'll treat them better if we treat them as if it's the first time we ever met them. If you're trying to impress somebody, when you're trying to impress your spouse, and you really put on a show, didn't you? But how many times have we lost that? I can say that because my wife's at home. but sometimes, you know, it's roses and flowers and candy every day. Then it becomes once a week. Then it's every holiday. Then it's not at all, you know. But the thing about it is, we can take advantage of each other. Our spouse, people we worship with, people we work with. Whenever we get used to people, we take advantage of them. So this is what I'm saying is, let's go back to that carefulness and take special care of everybody else. You ever took antibiotics? I don't take a lot of medicine. I don't like it. I believe medicine stays in your liver and it just builds up and kills you. But I've noticed, Brother Mike, that They'll say, this will cure your headache, but it'll give you cancer, blow your head off. And they give you all kinds of side effects. You know, they spend a couple minutes telling you the good side, and have to say a whole lot of the bad side. For antibiotics, I hear they tell me that if you take enough of one certain antibiotic, it loses its effect on you. It won't work anymore. That's what I tell them. I don't take a lot of medicine. So that's why they'll try different antibiotics, and so they don't get you accustomed to it. The same way we are. We get used to each other. Love letters. Anybody still got love letters from when he was dating? I do. I've been married 21 years, and I still got love letters. I think I got every one of them in my drawer at home. Because you know why I got them? It meant something to me. Well, you know, we got a love letter. Most of us have a love letter in our lap right now. It's a love letter from God. Yes. But how precious is it to us? Is it stuck away in a drawer somewhere? Up on a shelf collecting dust? And 1 Samuel 3:1 says, in those days, the word of God was precious. I question how precious is it to us today. You know, if we didn't have access to a scripture, it would be precious to us. I heard a scripture, a story of a Gideon who went to Africa handing out Bibles. And he got a letter in the mail from a guy who was at that distribution, didn't get one. And his letter said, Mr. So-and-so, could you please send me a big Bible? He's talking about a whole UN Old Testament. But if you can't send that, can you send me one of the little ones, talking about the New Testament? He said, if you don't have those, can you send me at least one page? Now, that meant something to that guy. But how many of us have got copies? Myself, I probably got 15 or 20. I'm a Bible connoisseur. I love Bibles. But how many do we have and how many do we read? And this is handled me too. But we take advantage of it. If we were limited to the access to scriptures, it would mean more to us. But we have, you know, we have all the time. Nobody is holding a gun to your head and say, if you read, I'll kill you. But yet we can't find time to do it. It's not as precious as we say it is, you know. I'm talking to me too. Remember, I had to get this from God. He was a little bit straighter than I am. Psalms 119. The word of God is precious. It should be. It should mean something to us. And if it does, we'll treat it that way. And I don't believe you have to have it taped to your nose, you know. It's in your heart. The Bible says, in Hebrews says, it's the engrafted word. I was at a place this week, and the guy asked me, he said, well, show it to me in Scripture. I said, I just did. Now, I didn't have a Bible with me, but I had it in my heart. I said, I could quote it to the Scripture to him and the reference, but he wanted me to actually physically show it to him, but I didn't have one with me. It's whenever the Word of God don't mean much to us anymore. That's when I get worried. Whenever the Word of God, either in your heart or in your hand, gets where it's not precious, that kind of word. Because this is God speaking to us. And it's a love letter because it said, for God so loved. And then one scripture said in 1 John, I didn't write it down, I think 4, it says, God is love. So these are His words, and these words are His, and they're spoken to us. It's a love letter. But sometimes if we remember the lesson, we get used to it. We've had access to them so long that it's no longer. There's more people would go turn around and go back home to get their cell phone than they would their Bible. If they forgot the cell phone, I got to have that. If they forget the Bible, well, they'll read it to me. Somebody read it to me. Sometimes I wonder, is it really precious as it should be? We take advantage of it. Psalms 119:102 says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words. And this is his words right here. It said, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I have got understanding. I get understanding. Therefore, if we get understanding from the word, if we don't read it, then we really get no understanding, right? It goes to show. It says, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. If God's word is a lamp to our feet and we don't use it, don't read it, it'd be like having a flashlight without turning it on. What good? Or having a flashlight with no batteries. I mean, it wouldn't do any good. We have access to the power of God. These are the words of the Creator of the universe. I believe sometimes we would take, some people would cherish more a letter from the President than they would the letter from the Creator. You know, that's sad. We have the words of God, access to it, and we don't show it off. we don't read it. We don't even live it. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments." And over in very familiar Psalms 52, excuse me, 42, Psalm 42. Brother Tim tried to quote this one time. We were at youth camp, and he misquoted a bit. He said it was as a dog. It's not a dog. It said, as a hart, or deer, as a hart path after the water brooks, so path my soul after thee, O God. Do we seek God like the deer who's been chased after God, like he seeks for that water? Sometimes I wonder, you know. Sometimes I wonder if I do. Sometimes I know that I can do better in this area. I need to find more time for prayer, find more time to study. You know, but my conversation is more than just me talking. It's talking and listening. Well, this is where God talks to us through His Word and His Spirit, but we got to talk back to Him. God wants to hear a voice. He wants to hear us talk to Him and say, you know, if Sister Kelly told you she loves you every day, by Mike, but you never said it back, then she get tired of that. She needs to hear it like God needs to hear it from us. Say, God, I love you. And if you love Him, you'll keep my commandments. It says, as the hart path after the water brooks, so path my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And in Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be. That's a promise. If you are hungry for God's word, if you want to know more about God's word, it's a promise. He'll give it to you. But it's not only people who are hungry and thirsty. When you're hungry, you do something about it. You know, you can sit on the couch of the night and say, I'm hungry all day long, and expect Sister Kelly to bring it to you. But sometimes, you got to get up and go get it. Same way with God's Word. You may say, I want to know God. I want to hear His Word. I want to know what His Word says. But if we never open and read it, it's not going to come to us. Sometimes you got to get up and go get your own sandwich. This is what I'm talking about. So now we got to do our part to get something. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because when you're hungry and thirsty, you're going to do something about it. If you're hungry and thirsting after God, it'll show up. Because those are the ones that will be growing. You can be the only one in the congregation that grows if you got a thirst for it. Hopefully the whole congregation does. But you can be, but Mike Smith can come in and get saved tonight. And suffice every one of us if he's hungry and his thirst, because there's no gross limit on God. He won't say, well, Mark, you learned this much and that's all you're going to ever learn. No, as long as you're learning and taking instruction, he'll keep pruning and keep fertilizing and keep giving knowledge. It's whenever we quit thinking that God's word is precious, we stop growing, you know. Sometimes I think some people have attained all they're going to do. They've quit searching. And then the last verse I got, Psalms 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So my question is, are we as careful with other people, with the gospel, and with God's word as we used to be? If not, it'd be a good time to fix that, you know. You don't have to come to an altar. But if God shows where we can improve, which I know I can improve, the opportunity is available, though, Mike. That's all I got.